Well, a very good morning to each one of you once again. And as we know, the first epistle of John, it is commonly referred to as 1 John. And we are into the series with Apostle John. And he has attributed, Apostle John has attributed and identified he is the same John who wrote the Gospel of John and the epistles and the book of Revelation also. So this particular epistle, 1 John, it is a pastoral letter addressing the spiritual needs and concerns of the early church and the early communities that were in the first century. And he was giving the assurance to the brothers and sisters in Christ. And this was towards the end of the century, most probably 95 AD. And although John was greatly, he was advanced in age when he penned this epistle, John was still actively, he was ministering to churches. He was the sole remaining apostle surviving at that particular time, as rest had been already martyred. And he was the eyewitness. He was the eyewitness, and he had his association with Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. His death, resurrection, and ascension. And after John, in the second century, the early church fathers, even Justin Martyr, Irenaeus, Clement of Alexandria, Eusebius, indicated that after that time, they have given more description about him, saying that he lived in Ephesus, indicating that after that time, John, he stayed there and he was strengthening the church in Ephesus, carrying out extensive evangelistic programs, overseeing many churches that had risen at that time. And it was a time he used to even write, get into a lot of writing. And as he had even finished his, he was most probably released from Patmos while he was in exile over there. One church father, Papias, he says he who had a direct contact with John, who met him and he was with him, and he describes John as, you know, the living and abiding voice of the Lord. You know, he was living, and because he was there with him, walked with him. He was very young, and he was the last of the remaining apostles. John's testimony, it was highly authoritative. It was powerful. It was strong among the churches. Many were eager, you know, they sought to hear. Many would have traveled to Ephesus and all to get a first-hand experience of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this epistle, in 1 John 5:13, it is notably significant. It's a significant verse that covers the purpose of the epistle of John. In 1 John 5:13, he says, it is written, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He's giving them the assurance of salvation. He's declaring the assurance of salvation. And it serves to, you know, it serves to combat spiritual insecurity or any doubt. And it gives a confidence for the believers. At that time and even up to now, as it is entered in the Word of God, it's inspired for us to be blessed by what the Word speaks to us, and it reflects the underlining theme of grace throughout the letter, making clear that salvation, it is a gift from God and not something that is earned through human effort, not through works. So we gather the theme for the first John, the epistle of first John, the letter as assurance. How can we know we have been born into God's family? How can we know that we have been born into God's family? That is the theme for the whole of the book, whole of the epistle of 1 John. But in today's portion of scripture, we are going to look at 1 John chapter 2 verses 7 to 11. As we know, we are going verse by verse. 1 John chapter 2 verses 7 to 11. Please keep your Bible open to 1 John chapter 2 verses 7 to 11. He starts off by saying, "Beloved, I am writing a new commandment to you. I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." So in this verses 1 and 2, we notice John is writing and he starts off by saying, "I am not writing," and in the second portion he says, "I am writing." So there is a difference in that. But if the purpose is the same. And then verses 9, 10 and 11, "The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now." Verse 10, "The one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him that to cause stumbling." Verse 11, "But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So in 9, 10 and 11, if we see, it says, "The one who says, the one who loves, but the one who hates." 9, 10, 11. And he's talking about light, love and darkness. And we will go through it verse by verse. And in the previous session we had seen, we had covered verses 3 to 6, and the theme was obedience as evidence of knowing God. Verses 3 to 6 was obedience as an evidence of knowing God. In today's passage, we have the theme as love for one another demonstrate that we walk in the light. This is taken from verses 7 to 11. Love for one another demonstrates that we walk in the light. Now, John is good at simplifying the Christian life, the Christian faith. Basically, he says to know Jesus, to obey God, and to love others. That is the basics of a Christian life. Briefly, it was already introduced in verse 5. John now, he gives a more intense and attention to the theme of our life of love as a Christian, as a person who knows the Lord. In verse 5, it was our love for God that concerned, he was concerned about our love for God in previously in verse 5. That is what the apostles verse was. Now in verses 7 to 11, he must address urgently our love for others around us. That is where his focus is now. John begins with an affirmation of his love for those to whom he is writing. John, he starts off by saying, he calls them dear friends or beloved. That is what verse 7 starts with. Throughout the centuries, preachers, teachers and commentators have called John as the apostle of love. His love to fellow believers to whom he wrote often expresses itself by the familiar term beloved. He uses the word beloved. That's the way he was attached. He looked upon the church as. And the title was so appropriate in this. It is so appropriate in this epistle, which affirms love. It is the benchmark, you know, of true salvation, the common bond, to use the word beloved. And it is the Greek word agapitios, agapitois, T-O-I, sorry, agapitoi. And John will use it 6 times, this particular word, this Greek word. He uses it 6 times in this particular letter. In this particular verse 7 now, then he comes to 3:2 and then 21, 4:1 and 7:11. I mean, 6 times. So we will be touching more upon this particular word, which is love. It is a term of compliment, beloved. It's a term of compliment. It's a heartfelt love and concern for his people when he's starting to say with this word, agapetoi. So it is his favorite term of address for John and for the other apostles also. They use this particular word. But here now, it usually now at but this particular moment, it serves John well as he begins a new thought. He is bringing in a new teaching. A new teaching in the sense he's continuing to teach at a different idea. And in this instance, though it allows him to continue and expand on the idea of God's commands, here he narrows down and he focuses on one specific command, the command to love. Command to love our neighbor, our brother and sister in Christ. Interestingly, though the idea of love, it is clearly the theme of this section, in this particular section, the word itself appears only once in verse 10. But everything else is based on love. And it is a reminder that Christians are what they are, beloved, because God has loved them. But how do we know if we really know, if we really know God? The answer is another question. Do we love our Christian brother? Do we love our neighbor? If we criticize, grumble, gripe, or backbite, ignore, neglect and abuse, or slander, hate, and mistreat our Christian brothers in any way, then it reflects and it shows that we do not know God, we do not love God, and He is not our Lord. Only those who don't know God will be in this negative situations. No matter what we may claim or how loudly we may claim, we do not know God if we do not love our Christian brothers and sisters. God is love. Therefore, any person who truly knows God is bound to love. Loving others, it is a strong test of our knowledge, of our standing before God. We can tell others whether or not we know God. And it is visible by the testing of our love for others. How it is displayed. So we come to three tests that demonstrate true Christian love. We come to five tests. Five tests that demonstrate true Christian love. First one is in verse 7. The first test. The test of obedience to the old commandment. The test of obedience to the old commandment. Verse 7. Beloved, as I mentioned to you, he started off, he's addressing to the church, to those who know the Lord. I am not writing a new commandment. Notice that word he says, not. I am not writing a new commandment. Next verse he will say, I am writing to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. You had the old commandment is the word. So what is the old command? The old commandment is the word which you have heard. Now love is the commandment that has existed from the beginning. It's not new, but it is timeless. It's always been there. So we look into some few facts about it. This is not a new command, but it is a familiar command. That is what Apostle John is writing here. And he says, John, you know, he does not come right out and say that he's talking about love. Not immediately. He says that the commandment of love, he is about to talk about, you know, he's going to talk about, it is not a new command, but it's an old and familiar command. It has been taught throughout the biblical text, throughout the history of Israelites also. It is a command that they had heard from the beginning of time, whether they were Jews or Gentiles, John's readers would have heard of the Old Testament about the concept of loving one another. And one of the first things that God ever said to man was, man must love his neighbor. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance, nor hold any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we are well aware of it that it is the second great commandment. It's the most often quoted Old Testament text in the New Testament. It's quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Romans and Galatians. The command John is referring to is love your neighbor. John has a very good reason, you know, and what John is about to say is new, so that the people would say that what is it was his idea and it was not the truth. Therefore, John has to establish the fact that God had said the same thing from the beginning. So, what is there about this command that might upset people? You know, and cause them to turn away from John's exhortation. This is in the next verse. So we will look into the next verse. Verse 8. The test of embracing the renewed command. The test of embracing the renewed command. So verse 8 reads, on the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. So love is made new and complete through Jesus Christ shining brightly as the light of truth. The command is a new command. It is not only an old command, but a new command. Again, what is so new about love? Our Lord Jesus, you know, he gave a new meaning to it. You know, Jesus, he is the one who is the who was he's personified love in a fresh way. He is love. You know, it is love in a new way, love in a fresh way, and it is in the believer's heart through the Scripture. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, He has showed it. He has lived it out. He loved not only friends but enemies. Not only the good people but even the bad people. He loved not only the righteous but the sinner. He loved not only the acceptable but even those who were rejected. Loved not only the clean but even the dirty. Interestingly, these ideas are seen in the Old Testament as well. The newness is more in our Lord Jesus fulfilling these concepts of love for the first time. Our Lord Jesus, he has himself stated the fact, and as clearly as it can be stated, it is stated in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. Verse 43, Matthew 5. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may prove yourself to be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The expression, hate your enemies, does not appear in the Old Testament. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The hate your enemy, it was a talk of the time. It's a common interpretation or an attitude at that time. Rather than, it's not a command, it's not a direct command from the Old Testament. Hate your enemy, it's nowhere in the Old Testament to be found. The Pharisees and the others, they gave a wrong interpretation by adding hate your enemies. The Old Testament does not endorse personal revenge in any way. So when Jesus is saying, you have heard, he is saying the Old Testament is saying you shall love your neighbor, but today the Pharisees are saying, hate your enemies. The wrong interpretation. The Old Testament emphasizes loving one's neighbor. As we know it, it is in Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus challenged the prevailing mindset by introducing a radical teaching, making them open their eyes, see, check it out for yourself. Matthew 5:44 our Lord says, but I say to you, love your enemies, he says, and pray for those who persecute you. He calls for unconditional love. Not even you give and take. It's an unconditional. It transcends everything. You know, society, what society is living with, the norms. Transcends that. It emphasizes forgiveness and grace. That is what the call is for us. And the teaching, it aligns with the broader biblical theme of reflecting God's love and mercy in our relationship with others, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our neighbors. Finally, our Lord Jesus Christ has shown that we cannot mistreat people in any way, no matter what they have done, that we must love everyone no matter who they are. Note his words in verse 45, Matthew 5:45, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. The only way we can become children of God is to love even as God loves us. If we do not love, then we do not know God. For God is love, he is love, no matter what they are, people should love because God is with them. Note also the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there is this narrative is about the Lord's Supper. To recall at that time, after which our Lord, he washes the feet of his disciples. He washes the feet of his disciples, and Jesus says in John 13:34-35, he says, I am giving you a new commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You know, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another. We are his disciples if we have love for one another. Jesus is putting this astonishing fact that the only way people can tell that we are his disciples is by our love for one another. Our discipleship and our knowledge of God, it can be measured by whether or not we love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And this is exactly what John says in verse 8. Apostle John is telling in verse 8, a new commandment, its truth, it is seen in him. All that he has done, all that he has said, it is seen in Christ. And you, believers too, who know him, all this is seen in you. The person who truly follows God has the love of God in him. The love of God dwells not only in Christ, but in the believer also. The believer who follows the Lord. It is the highest duty of a Christian. It is to love one another. Note other facts about the new command of love. Love is now made known. It is made known by the true light that shines and erases the darkness. Verse 8, the darkness is passing away. And the true light is already shining. The darkness, it is referring to, you know, man's sinful idea of love, that he could react against anyone who mistreats him. Somebody mistreats you, you mistreat them. But our Lord Jesus says, who is the light of the world? You know, he is the truth. The truth is shining. The love is shining. So man is to love his brothers in Christ no matter what they do. In fact, man is to love all men no matter what they are or what they have done. Now God is love. Therefore, a man is to, be an example of love as he is created in the image of God. Man is to love. It is by his love that man knows whether or not he is known by God and whether he knows God personally. No man knows God unless he loves as Christ loves. To the extent of loving his enemies, beyond loving your neighbor, beyond loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. So now we move on to another test of in verse 9, the test of contrasting walks, light versus darkness. The one who says that he is in the light and yet hates his brother or sister is in the darkness until now. Now, claiming to be in the light while hating a brother places one in darkness. The new commandment or manifestation of love has come because darkness is passing away. And the true light is, it is already shining. Obviously, the true light is Christ our Lord, who has come and he has inaugurated his kingdom in which he and this new dimension of love is already shining. And we know about it that even in heaven, he is the light. There is no need of a sun in heaven. Christ is the light. He is shining and the darkness of the Satan of kingdom, it is perishing, it's moving away. Right now, in this present time, in this we are, light is coexisting with darkness. But the light and the divine love he bears, it will dispel the darkness. It will shine ever brighter during Christ's millennium reign also, and eventually rule supremely throughout eternity. Thus, it is not only because believers have been rescued from the domain of, we have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The light of this new commandment is a reality in our lives. It's a fact in our lives. It's a truth in our lives. So the man who professes that he knows God but who hates his brother, he is revealing his identity, what actually he is. He is living in darkness actually when he hates someone. But a person who says that he is in the light, that is he is in Christ. If he is in Christ, the noticeable things will be. If I was a Christian, noticeable things will be. He believes in Christ. He has been baptized in Christ. He belongs to the church of Christ. He is being deep rooted in Christ. He partakes in the supper of the Christ, of our Lord. He reads the word of Christ. He prays to Christ. He lives for Christ. He teaches for Christ. He walks the way our Lord walked. But the person hates his brother, the different person. Love for other, it is a life rooted in the God's light, love for others. Hatred of fellow Christians, it reveals a hypocrisy. Hate and hypocrisy, they become a lifestyle in a person's life. They tend to live together, go on together. If he is living a life of hypocrisy and hate, he stumbles. This particular person will stumble. Thankfully, our Lord Jesus Christ, he has revealed the light of love to us. We must love our brothers, our believing brothers, even those who are our enemies, if we are to become children of God and followers of him. No man walks in light of God. No man, if he does not walk in the light of God, he will not know God. Unless he loves his neighbor, even the neighbors who stand against him, if he loves them, it shows what he is. He knows the Lord. He knows God personally. And if we hate our neighbors, neglect, dislike, disregard, criticize, backbite, mistreat, we are not living in light. We are not living in Christ. We may be having our label as a Christian, but we are not in Christ. And we end up making a false profession of our faith. We do not know God. We do not know God, not really. No matter what we claim, if we live in a negative way with this false profession of faith, we are living in the darkness of the world, living like most people in the world, just like the rest of the world, hating, disliking, and not living the way our Lord wants us to live. So, Apostle John, he goes on to tell, give another test. He says in verse 10, the test of abiding in true love and light. The test of abiding in true love and light in verse 10. And he says, the one who loves his brother and sister remains in the light, and there is nothing in him to cause stumbling. If he is in the light, there is nothing to be worried of being stumbled. True love for others, it ensures we remain in the light and we don't stumble. Now, relationship with the fellow believers, they are the key indicators of whether one is walking in the light or in the darkness. Walks here and elsewhere in 1 John, it's a metaphor. It is for the course of a person's life, the way he is going through. And those who love their brothers, they abide in Christ, and they are obedient. And the obedient man or a woman abides, lives, and walks in Christ. Obedient men walk in love just as Lord Jesus walked in love. What does it mean to walk in love? In a majestic and lyrical passage in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, Apostle Paul, he argued for the superiority of love over spiritual gifts. In chapter 13, spiritual gifts, he comes to the point where he explains, and he says spiritual gifts were present. That was the situation. It was there, present in Corinthian. That is, it says in verse 1:7. Right doctrine was even in there within the Corinthian church, verse 11:2. So there was a spiritual gift, there was a right doctrine, but what was absent was they were quarreling. They were quarreling, and there was the church had quarrels, and it was there was this exhibitions of selfishness and pride that was plaguing the church at the time in Corinth. And noticeably in the area of spiritual gifts, instead of selfishly and jealously desiring some of those showy gifts, which they didn't have, believers should pursue the greatest gift of all, love for each other. Greatest thing is to love for each other. 1 Corinthians 13 spells out some very practical acts. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not jealous. Love does not boast. Love is not proud. It is not arrogant. It's not prideful. Love is not rude, unbecoming, indecent, or unmannerly. Love is not self-seeking her own. It is not selfish. It is not interested only in one's rights and ways. Love is not easily angered. No, it is not touchy. It is not fretful or resentful. And love keeps no record of wrongs, harbors no evil thoughts, takes no account of what wrong one has done. Love does not delight in evil in any way. Does not delight in wrong or sin, evil, injustice. But love rejoices with the truth. The truth is in righteousness. Love always protects. Love always trusts, exercising faith in everything under all circumstances. Love always perseveres. Never weakness has the power to endure. So that is the church where Apostle Paul writes and tells the necessity of love, not the emphasis of just the just people talking in using the showy gifts, which was not important. But what was important he's talking about is that love was lacking in the church. They had everything, but love was lacking theirs. And then another point to note here is the man who loves his brother has nothing in him to make him stumble. Love God, love man, and there is nothing for the man to make him stumble. Nothing to trip up in his life. Nothing to make him fall and hurt him or destroy his love. How can this be? How can it be said of any man that he will not stumble? Because love is the greatest binding force of the universe. God is love. Therefore, the more we love God, the closer and closer we draw to Him. And the closer we get to Him, the more we learn, trust His care, provision, protection, and His power. When God is taking care of us, there is absolutely nothing that can touch us. Nothing can make us stumble. 1 John 5, 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. In the same epistle, John says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. He does not sin in the sense he is not habituated. He is not repeating. He is not living in sin. He turns away. John assures that God's care for those born of him and ensures their protection from the evil one. It highlights the security and preservation that comes from being in a relationship with God. 1 John 5:19 continues to say, we know that we are of God. The apostle says, we are from God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The rest of the whole world. While acknowledging the reality of the world's dangers and the prevalent influence of evil, this verse, it assures believers of their identity and safety in God. And the greatest need of man is love. Man needs to be loved, but not with the sentimental feelings or the passions of this world. Man needs to be loved with the love of God. The kind of love that will help him to know that God loves him. And it is seen in Christ. Man needs the assurance that God cares for him and wants to be delivered. He wants God, and he can look to him for strength. Strengthen him in the times of trials of life. This kind of love will put men together and not alienate themselves. The man who loves his neighbor like this will not fail to live the kind of life that he should live. Apostle John moves on to another test. In verse 11, he says, the test of spiritual blindness. The spiritual blindness. But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Darkness has blinded his eyes. The man who has bitterness is a man who is in darkness. This person is he is lost in the darkness of the world. Several things are said about this man. He is in darkness and walks in darkness. John emphatically he reminds and tells that anyone who hates his brother is in darkness and walks or follows the normal course of life. That is where the whole world is going towards, in darkness. He is not in the light. He is not in Christ. Therefore, he does not know God. He does not even profess to know God. He is wrapped up and focused only upon the world. And when it comes to God and Christ, he is totally in the dark and often could care less. He takes what he can and accumulates all that he can, no matter who it hurts. He cares little about other people except perhaps family and his own family and his close friends. He lives mainly for the pleasure and passions of the world. Therefore, how he treats his neighbor matters little for him. And just so that he gets what he wants to be done, get done. And this people, and the men, and such people are, you know, they have no direction and is blind. He has no direction and is blind. He does not look beyond this life and he is blind to it. Such people do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded their eyes. They are like those who are completely blind and grope around to determine where they are, as we know it from Genesis 19:11. Lot, the place where Lot was. Then they struck the men who were at the doorway of the house with blindness from the small to the great. See, from the small to the great, so that they became weary of things, weary of trying to find the doorway. You know, they're trying to find the doorway. They're blind. Even after getting blind also, they're still trying to find the doorway. Groping in the dark, such a loveless people are clearly outside the kingdom of light and void of the spiritual blessings of life. Loveless people see little, if any, meaning to life other than getting all he can of its comforts, the selfish pleasures and possessions. Therefore, he hates his neighbor. He's not bothered, not concerned. Neighbor, it does not mean anything for him. Even if his neighbor gets in the way or not. So when a man hates and is bitter against another person, it blinds him even more. He gets more and more blind. He often focuses upon getting back at the person and losing, and he loses sight of what he should be doing. Now, hate blinds. He just cannot see the truth. Neither can they express the kind of sacrificial love of. They can never understand what Christ has done for them. It is, and our Lord Jesus, he has showed what love is. Our Lord, he washes the apostles' feet. In the upper room. And you know, and later in the evening, he declares. Our Lord declares. Our Lord Jesus declares, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend." On the other hand, obedience to the commandment, it is a valid test of believers' genuineness. Such obedience, it provides a distinct contrast to those who are without love and persist in walking in darkness. Believers who manifest the new kind of love, it was first taught by Jesus and it was confirmed, renewed, and again reiterated by John truly, and to obey the Lord's command as it was even mentioned in the Sermon on the Mount. Let your light so shine before men that they may before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. So in summary, 1 John chapter 2 verses 7 to 11, it serves as a powerful reminder of the centrality of love in the life of believers. The commandment to love, it's not outdated. It's outdated for the world, but not for us. But it is continually, it is renewed again in Christ. As we choose to walk with love, with His grace, we step into the light, avoiding the pitfalls of darkness and spiritual blindness. Let us reflect on our relationship today. Are we walking in love, or are we allowing any kind of negative things to develop into in us. We pray that we may embrace the light of Christ, and which will shine forth brightly for those around us. I have a quote from Martin Luther, who also reflected on the essential nature of love in the Christian love. This is what he has said: love is not only an obligation, but also the fulfillment of the law. A Christian must love his neighbor as himself. This is the highest commandment, he's quoted it as. Of course, loving God is first. We know it. That's the first. His view underscores how loving others is an expression of one's relationship with God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we just want to thank and praise you, Lord, for teaching us from your word, Lord, from your word to about the commandment to love our neighbor, Lord, to love our brother and sister in Christ, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you will give us the strength, Lord, to walk in light, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, to shun darkness, Lord, and that we may let your light so shine in us, Lord, that people may see us and glorify you who are in heaven. Thank you, Lord. We pray this prayer in Christ's precious name. Amen.